speak about two aspects of the sin of the spies that I want to relate to each other. On the one hand, in the past, I've explained a perspective on the sin of the spies, that they were under the mistaken impression that since when they came into Eretz Yisrael, everything was going to be ordained by God for them through nature, different than it was in the desert. In the desert, everything happened with open miracles, and God, for whatever reason, was going to change his way of dealing with them when they came into Eretz Yisrael, and things would happen naturally. Man wouldn't fall out of the sky. They would have to plant and plow and harvest and prepare their food. And they wouldn't have a be'er that traveled with them. They would be tended on rainfall and so on. Their mistake was that if things happen naturally, then we have to make them happen. And God basically relinquishes his control and he puts it into our hands. And therefore, their conclusion was that they couldn't make it happen. Thank you. They couldn't make it happen because it was impossible. Their mistake was that even when things happen naturally, it doesn't mean that people are the cause. It means that God wants it to appear as if it's happening naturally. He doesn't want people to see open miracles because it would take away their free choice. And therefore, people have to put in their hishtadlus, their effort, but it's not a cause and effect relationship. It is, we can fulfill the condition, it's a prerequisite. We fulfill the condition of putting in the effort, and God makes the result. So, made no difference whether it's going to happen naturally or it's going to happen through miracles. In any case, it's God who in the end is making the result. And if they deserve it, and if God wants it, then they will be able to be successful. And that was the mistake that they made. And that's why they came back and they said that it's impossible for us to conquer these people because God has said he's going to make it happen naturally. And it can't be done naturally, so it can't be done. What they should have concluded was, God said it's going to happen naturally. We can't do it. Must be that naturally doesn't mean that we have to do it. Naturally means that God will make it look natural if we put in our effort and make the prerequisite. That was one idea that we've said in the past, in a nutshell. Second idea that I've said in the past, another aspect of the sin, is the following. The spies, it says in Tehillim, "Vayimoasu be'eretz chemda." They were disgusted with the choice land, the desired land. Now, that doesn't seem to capture the essence of the sin. They weren't disgusted with the land. They came back and they said, it's a good land, good fruit. They just were cowards. They were afraid that they wouldn't be able to conquer it. But it's not that they didn't want it. And the answer, we said, is the word chemda, to want, has halachic ramifications. There's a prohibition in the Torah of lo sachmod. And the Rambam learns that lo sachmod, you only transgress if you want the thing and you make every attempt to get it and you get it. Then you transgress that prohibition. What? Lo sachmod, don't covet. So the Rambam says that if you just want it, that's not enough to transgress this prohibition. You have to want it and go out of your way to try and get it and actually secure it from the other person. At that point, you transgress this prohibition. Yet the same Rambam says that you don't get lashes, makas, for this prohibition, because the rule is that you only get lashes for a prohibition that you are over, that you transgress with an action. If it's a transgression that has no action, then there's no lashes. Lashes is only for a transgression where there's an action. You've done something wrong. Not where you did something and there was no action involved. The Rambam says over here there's no action because the transgression is wanting it. Wanting is only thought. It's not action. Those two things I just told you are contradictory. Because the Rambam says you don't transgress it just by thought. You have to go through the motions and get it. That's an action. So why don't you get lashes? The answer, I think, is the transgression is wanting it. Getting it is not what the transgression is. Getting it, putting in the effort and getting it, is only a sign of how much you want it. And if you don't want it so much that you're willing to go out of your way and get it, then it means you don't want it. You don't want it enough to get lashes for that prohibition, for that transgression. So therefore, the word chemda means to want something so much that you're willing to put in effort to get it. So the sin of the spies was vayimasu be'eretz chemda. They liked Eretz Israel. It's a great place. But it's not attainable. It's not worth putting in the effort because we're never going to get it actually. It's something that's only theoretical. And that was part of their sin, that mitzvahs that God gave could be ideal, theoretical ideals, but you can't put them into practice. They're not real. They looked at Eretz Israel like Disney World. Right? Disney World's a nice place to visit. Nobody lives there. Right? So people, you know, come from Chutz Laretz in their shorts and Bermuda shirts with their cameras hanging around their neck, and they take pictures and bring slides back. And Eretz Yisrael is so great, and it's a holy land, and the coastal and everything. But then they go home, because this is like Disney World. Nobody stays in Disney World. You don't actually live here. In fact, the Marsha says that part of the sin was they brought back only some of the seven types of fruit and grain that Eretz Yisrael is praised with. What did they bring back? Grapes, figs, pomegranates. What didn't they bring back? Olives, wheat, barley, dates. What's the difference between them, says the Marsha? The three things they brought back are great desserts. They're not the staples of life. The other things, wheat, barley, what's it called? Olives are used for olive oil for cooking. And dates are considered a staff of life. You can exist on dates, are very, very nutritious. The Gemara says that on dates you could make a bench on dates, according to some opinion. Mamash birchas hamazon, that's considered food, real food. So what did they bring back? Only the desserts. Figs. You don't live on figs. You don't live on grapes, and you don't live on pomegranates. What they were saying was the following. Eretz Yisrael is a great place for dessert, but you can't live there. The staples of life don't exist. And I wanted to say once, that's what they said, Eretz Ocheles Yoshiveha. It's a land that eats up its inhabitants. Meaning, tourists can have a great time here, but the people who live here, it eats up. Right? You can't live there. You can only visit there. It's not something that's attainable. It's a theoretical ideal, Eretz Yisrael. Something to talk about and to idealize or whatever, but you can't put it into practice. Yes?
Okay. So the reason why they came back, he said, that it's a land that eats up its inhabitants is because they saw that they didn't know it was Hashem doing it to clear the way for them, but they saw these big giants dying in front of them, and they thought that the land was too much for them.
But had they really wanted the land, they would have looked further into it and realized that this was not what normally happens or whatever. But they took it for granted because that's what they wanted to see. Okay.
And they didn't have emunah would be the, I think that would describe it. They didn't have emunah.
Yeah, but there's a reason why they... What led them not to have emunah and bitachon in this area is that they didn't feel it was an attainable thing, and the fact that God said that it's great or whatever is true, but it's not lamaisa, it's not actual, it's not practicable, it's only theoretical.
And pomegranates
Okay, okay. I can't take the questions now. We're never going to finish. Okay, we'll hold the questions for the end.
Pomegranates and figs are part of the seven blessings.
Right.
So they did bring back.
No, they brought back three out of the seven.
Yeah.
And not the four. Not four.
What was the third one they brought back?
They brought grapes, pomegranates, and. Okay. Okay, you're going to have to call the questions till the end. Okay, so we got to write them down. And we'll, okay. Otherwise, people lose the continuity of the thought. Okay. Those are two ideas that I've said in the past. I want to put them together because really they come from the same source. And that is the following. That the first idea is that the mistake of the Meraglim was that if things are happening naturally, then human beings are the cause of them. We are the ones cause the result, which is a mistake. As the Myth of Eliyahu says, that hishtadlus, putting in your effort, is not a cause and effect situation. You fulfill a condition, a prerequisite, and God basically brings the result. Makes no difference whether it's happening through a miracle or through something that appears to be natural. God is the one who is manipulating everything and causing everything to happen. Except when it's not happening in a way that appears to be open miracles, God wants us to set the stage where he can do it in a way that doesn't appear as if it's an open miracle, where it appears to be natural. Okay. And therefore, the basic idea is we don't earn a living. We don't make a living. We deserve God giving us a living by putting in the effort that we're supposed to put in. How much effort do you have to put in? As much as you will be convinced that this is not a miracle, that there's still free choice. How much is that? Depends on each person's level of emunah and bitachon. How much you really believe, right, that God is the cause of your livelihood and not you. For instance, somebody on a very high level, like Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld Zatzal, had the custom that they never borrowed anything from anyone, him and his wife. They had little children, and sometimes they didn't have even bread on the table, and the children were crying for food. And he one day left in the morning, and that was the situation, came back in the afternoon, found a half a loaf of bread on the table that the children had had lunch. So he asked his wife where the bread came from. She said, I just couldn't take it anymore. Children were crying for bread. I went and borrowed a loaf of bread from a neighbor. He said, fine. He said, until now I thought that I fulfilled my obligation to you by both of us having this tremendous emunah and bitachon without having to rely on other people. But now I see that you need to have that reliance. Don't have any complaints, but now I'm responsible to provide for you. Can't rely anymore on emunah and bitachon. I have to go and support you. So he put on his coat and he left the house. So somebody followed him. What's he going to do? Drive a cab? What exactly is he going to do to support his family? So he went to the, he went to the city gates, to Shar Yafo, kicked around the sand for a little while, found a gold coin, put it in his pocket, and that was enough for the next month. Now, if that happened to me, I wouldn't stop talking about it for the next 20 years of the great miracle that happened. But by him, there was no greater miracle. It made sense. Look, people, you know, come in and out of those gates constantly. It makes sense that somebody probably lost some money. So kicking around the sand is probably going to produce something. Right? And if God wants to give me a paycheck, it is no less of a miracle than me finding that money. Because a million things can happen if I go work that I won't get the check. And if I get the check, it's because God wanted me to get the check. So if God wants, he can make me get this money too. So he took it matter-of-factly. I'm telling you, I would have made, you know, maybe an organization on this miracle. So it's not going to happen to me. Because if it happened to me, it would be a miracle and take away my free choice. It happened to him. He took it in his stride. So that's how you know if you need how much emunah and bitachon, how much really it is. In any case. But so that is the lesson, right? I would think that that's only in material things. But in spiritual things, it's the opposite. It says, Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyira shamayim. Everything's in God's hands except for fear of heaven. Which means there, we are the ones who cause the results. Not true. Because the Chazal say just the opposite. They say, Pischuli pesach, you open up a little hole, a little opening. And I'll open up for you a tremendous opening. We're talking about spiritual things. The Derech Shadam Rotsa Leilech Molichin also. The way a person wants to go, that's the way that they lead him. Mashma, that you have the desire and then God takes over. Right? It says, what's it called? Habolat Taher Messiah Lo. A person who comes to be purified, he gets help. He gets heavenly help. Right? And then the clincher is the following Gemara. The Gemara says, Bechol Yom V'Yom. Yitzroth shall other misgaber alav, every day a person's Yetzer Hara gets stronger and renews itself. Every day is a new Yetzer Hara. You think you learned the strategy of the Yetzer Hara and you're able to conquer him, he gets a new strategy. Right? You think you've conquered him, he gets stronger. The Ilmoli HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro, if God wouldn't help you, you would be impossible to overcome the Yetzer Hara. So in the end, it's Siyata Dishmai, it's God's help. You have to do, yeah, just like everything else. You have to put in the effort. You have to make the beginning. You have to come to be purified. You have to open that little opening. And the Kutzker says it can be a pinhole, but it has to be sharp. Right? It has to be a strong opening. Right? And that's why I was thinking, kol haschalos kashos. All beginnings are difficult, because the beginning is all you have to do. So that's difficult. You have to do it. After that, it becomes easy, because God takes over. Mitzvah goreris mitzvah. One mitzvah helps you do another mitzvah. An easy mitzvah helps you do a harder mitzvah. And so on. Right? And therefore, what's it called? It's not only by the physical things in life that it's not cause and effect. That you put in the effort and then God makes the result. But even in spiritual things. In everything in life. And therefore, the idea that there could be a mitzvah that's only theoretical, but it's beyond a person's capability of actually doing it, is denying the fact that enochanami may be beyond a person's capability of doing it, but God will help you. The Rabbanit, the Rebbetzin of Rabbi Cheskel Avramsky, made the following observation. She said that the Gemara says that that God permitted the case of Eishes Yifas Torah. A man goes into battle, sees this non-Jewish woman, permitted him to take her and make this whirlwind conversion, which normally wouldn't be okay, and lo dibra Torah k'negi Yitzhara, because God knew that under the circumstances a person would not be able to control himself. So if he prohibited it, it would be very difficult, if not impossible, for the person to control himself, and therefore God permitted it. She said we learned something very important from that wherever the Torah did prohibit something, or did say that you have to do it, you could do it. Because if you couldn't do it, the Torah wouldn't have prohibited it. Because you see, where you can't do it, God said it's okay. So God obviously knows that the things that he said that we have to do, we can do. And therefore, not speaking Lashon Hara is not something only for the Chafetz Chaim, but it is an attainable goal. It's not just an ideal, a theoretical ideal. But you have to put in the effort. Right? It's humanly, almost humanly impossible, maybe. But it's humanly possible to start, open, get on the path, show your desire, and then, what's it called, God will make it happen. So if you believe that you are the cause of all your results, whether it's physical things or spiritual things, then there are things that are just humanly impossible. But if you believe that God is the one who makes things happen, but he wants you to put in the effort, then nothing is unattainable. Everything is attainable. Okay. And that's what the Meraglim said. Eretz Yisrael is a great place, what's it called, theoretically. But it's not a mitzvah you can actually do. Because it's impossible, because they held that they have to do the same thing. It's impossible for us to conquer Eretz Yisrael, because we're going to have to do it, and it's impossible humanly to do. On both counts, they made the same mistake. You just have to put the effort in. God will make it happen. God will let you fulfill that mitzvah, and he'll make it attainable, and God will let you conquer these nations, because he'll make it attainable. That's why Kalev and Yoshua countered what the spy said, and said, Tova ha'aretz ma'od ma'od. The land is very, very good. Right? But they made it conditional. Im chafetz banu, if God wants. If God wants, the land is very, how much is very, very good? So I was thinking very, very good means it's good on a theoretical basis, but it's also good on a practical basis, both things. It's not just theoretical. It's practical, actual also, if you believe that God will make it practical and actual, not that you have to actualize it. Another idea is, and I was thinking that's why it says in Pirkei Avos, Ma'od ma'od havishva ruach. You should be very, very humble. What's the very, very? One is you should, hashkafa-wise, from a philosophical way, be a humble person philosophically. But it's not enough. Put it into action and actually act in a humble way. Okay. And that's why the word ma'od can refer to your physical material wealth. It also can refer to all the ways that God deals with you, midos Hashem, because they're the same. You have to put in your material effort, but in the end, it's God who is orchestrating everything behind the scenes. Moshe Vali says, Tova ha'aretz ma'od ma'od, it's very good in physical goodness, also very good in holiness. The two things go together. The spiritual and the physical, you can't separate them. It's not that physical things we do or mitzvahs we... God is behind the scenes in both situations. And therefore, the Sfas Emes says an interesting thing. He said, what was the underlying sin of the spies? He says that in the desert, everything was mostly theoretical. They were sitting and learning Torah, but they weren't doing actual mitzvahs for the most part. The main thing they were doing is learning. In Eretz Yisrael, we'd be mostly doing mitzvahs, because settling Eretz Yisrael is equal to all the mitzvahs. And settling Eretz Yisrael involved all the planting and plowing and whatever. They wanted Torah. They just wanted the theoretical side. They didn't want to put it into practice. And the Gemara says, whoever says, I only have Torah, even Torah doesn't have. You can't separate the theory of Torah from the practice. They go together. And if it's theoretically good, that means it's attainable. You feel it's beyond your human capabilities, it may be. But all you have to do is make the beginning. And then God will see to it that he'll help you to do it. The Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld says an interesting thing. He was an anti-Zionist, especially the Zionists of his time that were really anti and trying to secularize the whole Eretz Yisrael before the Medina, the ones who created the Medina. So he said, you know what happened to the Meraglim? They came to Eretz Yisrael, and they were imbued with Ruach HaKodesh, with a divine feeling, and they could see the future. And they saw all the tzionim, and they saw the difficulties of what Eretz Yisrael is going to look like. And they said, you know what, it's better to stay in the desert. And God said, no, with all the difficulties, whatever, it's still better to come to Eretz Yisrael. That's what he said. And that is the meaning, I think, of the mitzvah of tzitzis. The mitzvah of tzitzis, the Rav Shalom Shofar says a phenomenal thing. He says clothing represents the difference between a human being and an animal. When do people need clothing? When they acted like animals. When they followed their baser passions and they did with their body what was against their soul. So they needed clothing. So the clothing represents, this is a human being, because animals don't wear clothing. Unless you're in Los Angeles and you're a dog or a cat, but in normal places, animals don't wear clothing. In Los Angeles, interesting, probably the animals wear clothing because the people don't. So, but otherwise, in normal places in the world, right, animals don't wear clothing and people do. So one of the hallmarks of a human being is that he has clothing. But that's not enough. It's not just enough philosophically, theoretically, that I'm different than the animal. I have to put it into practice. So on the corners of your clothing, you put these tzitzis, right? And the tzitzis are there to remind you to do the mitzvahs. It's not enough just to theorize. It's not enough, it's an ideal. Well, it's ideally people are different. You have to do things. And if they look hard to do, understand that God will help you. And therefore, it says a few times in the parsha of tzitzis that you'll remember and you'll do. It's like redundant. Yeah, let's see the parsha. It says the following. Here, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe leimor, Daber al bnei Yisrael v'yomar to aleihem v'asu lahem tzitzis al kantei v'gdeim l'dorosam v'nasnu al tzitzis hakonof p'shil tcheles. First is the mitzvah. make tzitzis, the white, and also put a blue, right, colored thread together with it. Okay, one strand blue and the other strand's white. V'hoya lochem l'tzitzis, and it should be to you for tzitzis. Now, Rav Shamshon Pearl Hirsch said tzitzis means a bloom, tzitz. Your theory has to blossom into something. Now, you don't have to make it grow. He doesn't say this, but you just plant the seed. God brings the rain, and he makes it grow. You can't make it grow, but you have to plant that seed. So you have the philosophy, the theory, and then plant the seed. And then you'll see it will bloom and blossom. So, v'hayolachem l'tzitzis, and tzitzis means therefore to also to look, contemplate this, and understand what your part is in all of this. Uzechartem is called mitzvos Hashem, and remember all the mitzvahs and do them. And then it says, v'lo sasuru achrei levavchem v'achreichem, don't stray after your heart and have false ideologies, and after your eyes and go after immorality. Asher atem zonim achreihem. And then it says again, l'man tizkru v'asisem is called mitzvos soi v'isem kidoshim l'lokechem. In order to remember, do all the mitzvahs. We already remembered and did all the mitzvahs. Well, there's different levels. The first level is just do it on a very simple level. Right? It's not easy to become holy and to attach yourself to God. Right? So first, make the tzitzis. The white of the tzitzis represent the actual fulfillment of the mitzvahs themselves. And the blue is the fulfillment of attaching yourself to God. The blue is like the sea and the sky and God's throne where you attach yourself to God. Those are the two things that a person is supposed to attain. The fulfillment of God's will and the attachment to God. Okay, that's the goal. Now, when you look at the tzitzis, you'll remember the mitzvahs and you'll do them. Now, if you do them, you've made that beginning. If you made the beginning, it will help you now not to go after your heart and after your eyes. You'll be able now to go away from the bad. It'll help you to have the right kind of thoughts, both intellectually and emotionally. Now, once you have the right kind of thoughts, and that you're a different person, then you'll look at the tzitzis again, and you'll do the mitzvahs in a much higher way that you never would have thought would have been possible in the beginning, but now mitzvah goreres mitzvah. The mitzvah helps to make you more pure. The purity makes it that the mitzvahs now can make you holy. Now, v'yisem kedoshim levokechem. That's the thing. All you have to do is set the things into motion. Do it. It'll lead you to think right, and not to have passions that are wrong. After you have that, you're a different person. Then you do it. On that level, you'll be able to do it and become holy. Now, if you would have said at the beginning, how in the world am I do all these things and become holy? Right? It's impossible. I can't become holy. Yeah, at the beginning, you couldn't. But once you put in the effort, God will help you, and that's what the tzitzis is supposed to remind you. Not just theoretical. Nothing in this world is man the ultimate cause. Man has the responsibility to plant that seed, to put the things into motion, to do his hishtadlus. Ultimately, God will help you and make sure that it happens, and therefore, even if it appears to you impossible, you just do your part and have emunah and be talking. The Rebbe Mishlam is still there. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't leave the world to people's doing. That is the bottom line lesson of all of this, and it puts the two lessons together. The fact that they thought that the mitzvah of Eretz Yisrael was theoretical and not practical, and the fact that they thought that if they're going to conquer Eretz Yisrael, it has to be through their efforts, because that's what's called nature, right? And they can't do it with their efforts, came from the same source. That they believed that they were the cause of their fate, spiritually and physically, when it's not true. They're never the cause of your fate. You put the things into motion, God will see to it that the results come. Okay. Any questions? Yeah.
So if we put in the effort and we get help from heaven, so what does it mean when we say that the only thing in the hands of man is fear of heaven? It really is really just the first step that's in our hands.
Excellent question. Beyond your question is, then it's everything's like that. It's not, right? But the idea is that what's in our hands is to make that first haschala in everything, that I believe that God's going to help me. That's called the fear of heaven. Everything else, right, even the mitzvah itself is not in our hands. Whether you fulfill the mitzvah or not, it's not in your hands because God can make it. So a person wants to give tzedakah, right? He can only make the decision. That's called the fear of heaven, making that decision. Right? Whether he's going to be successful or not doesn't really depend on things that he can control. He could go broke. The banks go broke. The guy that he wants to give the tzedakah to could win the lottery and become rich. He could, what's it called, die. Anything could happen. He can't control any of those things. So he can't control bringing the mitzvah to fruition. Only thing he can do is make the decision. That's called Yerushalayim. Same thing with the physical world. Right? The part of the parnasa is, I believe that God will help me, and I'm going to make my nothing else is in my hand. It's a decision to plant that seed. That's why it says that Seder Zroyim, right, the laws of agriculture have to do with emunah, because nobody would plant a seed if he didn't really believe that God's going to make it. Look, you can't guarantee it's going to be rain. You can't make sure that those cells are going to start to reproduce. All you can do is put that seed in the ground. That's it. In order to do that, deep down, you have to have a belief that somebody's going to do it. Either you believe in Mother Nature, which is another Avodah Zarah, right? Doesn't make a difference if it's Zeus or some lady in flowing gowns that likes butter better than margarine, right? Doesn't make a difference, you know, what you call it, but that's an Avodah Zarah, yeah?
So, when we talk about our decision and the planting of the seed, is the only thing that we're in control over the decision to plant the seed? Or
right,
is the
decision. No, the decision and making that, what's it called, that first effort. Also, God, you know, God doesn't want you to move your hand, right? You can become paralyzed. So even he helps you do that. But the decision he gave in your hand, and if the decision's strong enough, you'll start at least the beginning is the hardest part,
so
because that's the part that's in your hand.
So if you plant a seed and you see nothing happening, and you say, well, God must have wanted it,
right.
Then you plant 10 more seeds, then God must have wanted it, then you plant like a billion seeds. How many seeds do you keep planting?
No, maybe then you have to reconsider. Maybe I'm not planting the seed the right way or in the right place. Maybe, you know, I have this watermelon seed, and the guy who sold it to me said that if you plant this seed, you're going to get watermelons. And I plant it under the asphalt of my driveway, and nothing happened. And I plant a million of them like that. Nothing's going to ever happen. And I go back to the nursery, and I say, you sold me defective seeds. He said, I planted them all. In fact, I even made sure that nobody could step on them because I put asphalt over them. Right? And I says, you idiot. They'll never grow like that. You have to put it in. Then I do that. And then nothing happens. I come back and I say, you know, I planted it and I made sure nothing got on it, even water. And nothing happened. You idiot. You have to water it. So there are a lot of other conditions aside from just planting the seed. Maybe you're missing the conditions.
Is davening considered part of the
Ishtavlis? Davening is considered part of Ishtavlis, yes. Yes.
You know what I noticed in the commentary where it says that this chapter, the five, followed immediately after the incident of Miriam's criticism and her punishment for it. And although the spying mission took place shortly after her experience,
they didn't learn from it.
The gravity of malicious gossip.
Right.
That's why God put her outside the camp for a week. And then the wicked spies did not learn their lesson and were not deterred
from
slandering the land.
Right.
So it's very important, the lesson.
Okay,
know,
that's another shear. Right.
Well, to have the moon up, but also to be careful with your words because they get changed and it broke the faith of the nation of Israel.
Right.
So they didn't have the co-op, they didn't have the faith, they lost all hope.
Right, that's exactly it. They melted their hearts. Yeah, that's also part. There are many, in every action, there are many facets to it. We discussed two of them. There are many, many more. Yeah.
Okay, the part I get stuck on is we don't have ultimate control. We just plant the seed. But we know that Hashem also helps us in whatever way we want to go. Right?
Yes and no.
Hashem's going to help a person.
You can't force his hand to do something that definitely is not good for you or for the world or whatever. Yeah.
So how do you know when something is really, you just are doing it because you know, you don't have that clarity and you think it's good, but it's really not, but Hashem's helping you along the way. Or it's something that Hashem really prefers for you to be doing something else, but he's still...
That's why you have to ask advice, get hadracha, right? Because people see things the way they want to see them, and they're very biased and subjective, and you have to ask advice, and people are more objective than you in your things, they have to ask you advice in their things, and be able to do what you really believe is right. If you're making a mistake, you made a mistake. But at least you made an honest try to do what's proper. At that point, hopefully either the Rabbanu Shalom will say, I want this to happen and I'm going to help you do it, or he's going to say, with all of that, for whatever reason, this isn't good for you. Okay, have a good Shabbos.
Thank
yeah.
You.
Yeah, one second. Wait. Yeah.
The blue on the seat, what do you think about people that work today, and should they, because most people don't? And somebody that should be around
it. Somebody who wears it and wears it because maybe this is the right thing, and he wants to perhaps do a mitzvah, and he's the kind of person that is careful with other mitzvahs too, so it doesn't look like, who do you think you are? You know, big people don't do this, and you do it. You think you're a big shot. But he really, really tries to do mitzvahs as much as he can. Fine. On the other hand, when Rav Eliyashiv starts wearing tchelis, I will also start wearing tchelis. Right? Bli neder. Right? But what's the reason that most people don't? Because not for sure. The only way they know it is from proofs. There are many proofs, but they are proofs. In order to wear tchelis, there are many gedolim who hold, there has to be a mesorah. You have to have a tradition. That tradition has been broken. Therefore, there's no way of ascertaining if this is real tchelis until it's a mesorah. And until that point, there's no mitzvah anymore to do it. The mitzvah is abrogated. It's like when there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no mitzvah to bring karbanos.
So when Mashiach comes,
they're
falling
over. Mir Tzashem, yes.
But isn't that like not doubting the word of God? If God,
but God said
that you should wear one blue string to remember me, and then you turn around and say, well, you know, I'm not sure if that's the right dye, so I'm not going to wear the blue
right.
string. To me, that's not having enough emunah.
No, just the opposite. It's having a tremendous amount of emunah, because
I
understand that God put me in a situation where for hundreds of years we lost track of that dye. So I'm not going to be second-guess God. If God wants me not to have that mitzvah, not. Just like he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, there's many mitzvahs that we can't do, right? So if somebody's going to say, well, I'm going to do it anyway because, you know, it's a mitzvah, but it's not a mitzvah. When it's not a mitzvah, you don't get to see after the Shmaya. It says right after they... You find out, I'm not going to who does it.
Okay.
But in any case, I'm telling you why people don't, why most people don't do
yeah.
it. And in addition to that, from the parsha you see that. Originally God said, go conquer the land, and they didn't want to, and they got punished. Once God said, now you're not going to conquer the land. You're going to stay in the desert for 40 years. What did they say? Tomorrow we'll go down to conquer the land. And Moshe said, no, now's not the time. God said, now, not. He doesn't want you to do it. Right? You're being punished. You don't have that mitzvah. And they went anyway, and what happened? They got decimated. And Moshe didn't go with them. So sometimes that God tells you that I don't want you to do this mitzvah. You don't deserve that mitzvah now. It's not the time for doing it. I want you to do it, but this is the wrong time. You lost it.
But he never said that in the parsha.
There are hints in the parsha that there are medrashim that seem to say that there will come a time, the Arizal holds, where tchelis won't apply temporarily until Mashiach will come.